You guys want me to sing to kind of fill in for... How's everybody going this morning? Anybody here at Influence Church love Jesus? Come on, are you here? Have we got the men in the house? Any Influence Church men? Any men of valor in the room? My Lord, I'm so honored to be here. What a great delight and honor it is to be here at Influence Church this morning. Feel so blessed and privileged to be with you. For those of you who don't know me, my name is John. I'm married to only one woman. Can we agree that's good? Even better, she's been the same woman next week for 28 years. Not bad. Yeah. We got married when we were 9 years old, and we've been together for 28 years now. I love my wife. I call Jillian, her name is Jillian, I call her the voice of chocolate. The reason why I call her the voice of chocolate is because we've been apart from each other at least 1,500 nights a year for 28 years, and all it takes for me to be made is just, I call her, she answers the phone, she says one word, hello, and like, I'm done. That's it. That's all I need for the day. It's like rich, dark chocolate just touched my soul. I love my wife. She's absolutely amazing. I'm so thankful for her. I have two children. My daughter's name is Lara. You got Laura coming here. But in my country, we say the same name, Lara. And my daughter Lara is 20 years old. Please pray for me because she has a boyfriend. This is the single worst thing that has ever happened to me in my life. I am not coping at all. I mean, being a father of a daughter is having your heart outside of your body, right? And then have her give her heart slowly to another man is terrible. This is not good. I want to hate this kid so badly. And then he's being really good, like he's a good godly man. He's ticking all my boxes. I have threatened to do things to this guy I have not threatened to do to another living human being. If it was a men's meeting, I'd tell you what I threatened him with, but I won't in this context. But please pray for me. He's actually fantastic. My son Will is 17 years old and 6'3". In case you've noticed, I'm not. Which is really weird because he's 17 years old and has my voice. So when I hug him goodnight, my cheek goes on his chest. I have photographic proof. And then he says to me, good night, Dad. And it's like, who is the father here and who is the son? This is just all messed up. I don't know what's going on. But he's absolutely fantastic. He's a chess champion, one of the top chess players in New Zealand, and now he's trying to become that in Australia. So an absolute legend. I love him. It is the honor of my life to be here this morning at Influence Church. Your pastors, Pastor Phil and Pastor Tammy, I've only known them for a matter of months, but sometimes when you meet certain people, you feel like you were always meant to know them. And when you meet Pastor Phil, when you meet Pastor Tammy, you realize that you are having the opportunity to drink from a deep well. This is not a superficial couple. This is a man of God and a woman of God who have plumbed the depths, who have drawn close to God, who have just such a heart to bring the kingdom of God into every sphere of society. They have such a passion in their lives, and when I'm around them, I just feel so deeply inspired. If I preach bad this morning, you need to blame your pastor because he gave me a copy of Midnight in America last night. I woke up this morning getting ready to preach, found myself reading that book and neglecting my sermon prep for at least 45 minutes. So it's his fault if I do an average job. But that book, what a timely book for, you know, when you read a book and you sense that it has prophetic anointing on it, something jumps off the pages. And I just want to echo what your pastor has said. There is something on this book, and my wife is far more prophetically oriented than I am. But when I read this book, it was like, He's speaking truth to situations that we're facing in our culture. It will not intimidate you. This book will give you faith and give you courage and give you peace in your soul for the times that we are living in. And I just want to say to you, everybody, if you haven't read the book, read the book. I hope we're doing it in every small group. I hope you press in. While we're at it, I just want to thank you, Pastor Phil. Thank you, Pastor Tammy, for standing for the Lord in this moment. Thank you for being such a man of God and a woman of God. Thank you for the coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. There's a reason why God is suddenly taking your voice and putting it on news channels, putting it across the nation, echoing to the nations of the world. Cometh the hour, cometh the man. And this is truly an hour where heroes need to arise. And God has found you, put his hand upon you, lifted you up and said, I'm going to magnify and give you influence in the nation and in the nations of the world. Influence, church, if you're grateful for your pastors, I would love us to honor Pastor Phil. I'd love us to honor Pastor Tammy. Let's thank God for this man. Let's thank God for this woman. We honor you. We celebrate you. We thank God for you. We cheer you on. I'm praying for you. I love you. Thank you for your integrity. Thank you for your faith. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your boldness. Thank you for not being willing to cower. Thank you for standing tall and strong. We love you and we thank God for you. We really, really do. I believe that this church is in a critical season. The church in the world, not just here in America, but in the world, has gone from a peacetime footing to a wartime footing in maybe only the last few years. Culture has pivoted and suddenly war has come to the gates of the church. And in that season, God is now raising up new leaders. There are churches that are experiencing decline and difficulty, literally all over this nation, my nation, the nations of the world. But there are also churches that are flourishing and rising where God is saying, there is something about this church that is going to be a safe place for people, an equipping place for people. People are now looking for where they can get the nutrients and the armament they need for the hour they are living in. And that is this church. That is this church. This is a place where we can get God's people ready to not just survive, but to thrive in this hour. Does anybody believe, like me, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard, that in darkness, light shines even for the upright? If you believe that, come on, give God some praise in this house this morning. And I just want to tell you that there is a hand of God upon this church. In fact, I was just speaking to Pastor Tammy during the praise and worship, and I felt like God just said to me that the anointing, the mantle that is on this church is even larger than this building. And what God is going to continue to do is keep his favor over you, Influence Church. When I was here in January, this was a wall. Now it's full of people, and we only just opened it up like a few months ago. But I believe God is going to give this church continual favor on the left and on the right because of the commitment that this church has made to stand for the Lord in this hour. And I believe God is going to continue to favor it, continue to pour out his blessing. In fact, I even felt like the Lord was saying to me, things are just going to be given to you, Pastor Phil. We were speaking at dinner last night about Jephthah, but this is the season of Jephthah leaders, where people are literally going to say, we need you to be our leader in this hour, where people are literally looking for a man who has the skills, the talent, who has the word, the conviction for the hour that we're living in. And I believe that this is this church and this is this moment. I need to move on, but I just want to tell you, I love you. One more time, can we put our hands together for this man, for this woman? If you have a Bible, we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke this morning, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. I'm going to read out a bunch of scripture, and then we're going to dive into this. If you don't have a Bible here this morning, you can turn to a nearby Christian. It will also come up on the screen, I believe, as well. Always nice to look at myself and discover that there is no bald spot at all. Hallelujah for the glory of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse 13. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Anybody grateful God hears your prayers? "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the children, fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Incredible. Then Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Do you know you can talk your way out of your miracle? Sometimes the best thing you can say is nothing at all. If you want the hand of God, sometimes you just got to zip your lip. Stop talking. You're not helping. Verse 19 is what I want to preach to you from this morning. The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you." He said, "I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. I have a clear identity. I stand in the presence of God. I have intimacy. And I have been sent to speak to you. I have authority. I have identity. I have intimacy. I have authority." Let's pray. Father, in these next few minutes, I pray you would open our hearts, speak your word. I pray you give me the tongue of the learner to speak a word in season to him, her, who is weary. Breathe in this room, I pray. Let the Holy Spirit continue to be made manifest in our midst. Let lives be changed. Let anxiety, depression, heaviness, fear flee from your people. May the word of God go forth. May hearts come alive. May faith be found. I pray this in Jesus' name, and may every cell phone be supernaturally turned to flight mode for the remainder of my talk in Jesus' mighty name. And every Bible-believing Christian said aloud, amen, amen. Amen. There is a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 19 that I like a lot. It centers around the seven sons of Sceva. Try saying that five times real quick. The seven sons of Sceva. The seven sons of Sceva. She sells seashells by the seashore. Now we've got the seven sons of Sceva. The seven sons of Sceva are pastor's kids. Their father is a priest. They've grown up in church, and they have heard, these seven brothers, that in the name of Jesus, the apostle Paul is driving demons out of people. And you know how brothers get. I don't know how the conversation transpired, but the boys begin to talk amongst themselves, and I'm sure the conversation sounded something like this. "You know, boys, we're getting pretty bored helping Dad offer up entrails in the courts of the Lord. How about we get in on some of this demon-busting action? I mean, how about we get in on what the Apostle Paul is up to, and we start driving out some demons from people? I mean, if there's something weird in your neighborhood, who are you going to call? The seven sons of Sceva? We want to get in on this." And so one day, the seven sons of Sceva are rolling down the street, and they happen upon a demon-possessed man. And I don't know who was the spokesperson, who was the hype beast, but one of the brothers opens his mouth and says to the demoniac man, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And these are pastor's kids, right? So they didn't just say it casually. It's not like a sentence. They're not doing like we do down under, where we put a question on the end of what we say, in the name of Jesus, come out. Like, they're not doing that. They've got like a preacher's tone, lowering their voice a couple of octaves, you know what I mean? Yelling just a little bit louder, light, nice flamboyant body movements. But with all of that going on, when they yell, come out, the Bible tells that the demon-possessed man looked back at the seven sons of Sceva, and in Acts 19:15, this is what he said. Jesus I know, and I've heard about Paul, but who are you? And the demon-possessed man jumps to his feet. This is straight out of scripture. Jumps to his feet, beats up seven brothers, strips them of their clothing, and they go fleeing from their ministry assignment wearing nothing but a smile. And I love that story so much. I've been holding a microphone, preaching on stages for 32 years of my life. I've had some amazing days at the office, truly. I've spoken in some of the largest churches, conferences, and Christian gatherings on the face of this planet, in nations all over the world, been honored by the Lord to speak to crowds of 20,000 more, watched hundreds and hundreds of people give their lives to Christ, seen literally transformative miracles, had some wonderful days at the office. But team, I've had some bad days too. I remember when I was starting off in ministry in those early days, 19 years old, no one should have let me preach. I remember getting out there, having a crack at it, then having just everything go wrong, having to write apology letters for stupid things that I'd said. I preached sermons where the words came out of my mouth and it's like they didn't even make it off the platform, fell straight to the floor, had looks of anger and bitterness coming from people in the congregation. But I want to tell you something, as bad as my bad days have been doing this. In 32 years, to the glory of God, I testify that I have made it off the stage, out the foyer, into the car, every single time, completely clothed for the glory of God. I've always had my shirt on, always had my pants on. When I read that story, I realize whatever's happened to me, it could have been a lot worse. Maybe Pastor Phil gives you a shot up here and you think to yourself, that didn't go that well. You walk down these stairs going, oh, my voice broke at the critical moment. The scripture didn't sound quite right when I read it out. But just check yourself. Still got your pants on. Still got your shirt on. Think of the seven sons of Sceva. It ain't all bad. That is an epic fail. Can we all agree with that? That's as bad as it gets. And what crazy words the demon spoke. I mean, what crazy words the demon spoke. And I think we should zone in on them, because would anybody here agree with me today that in the year 2024, we've got some demons we need to drive out? Come on. Oh yeah, as long as we've got a world that is increasingly being ruled by fear, there are some demons we need to drive out. As long as we've got people raising up ultimate truths in opposition to the Word of God, we've got some demons we need to drive out. When a culture is being encouraged to bow to a spirit of timidity and fear, we've got some demons we need to drive out. When we've got anxiety and depression plaguing a generation, we've got some demons we need to drive out. Listen, in my nation and many nations of the world where pastors risk imprisonment or prosecution for reading Romans 1 from the pulpit, saying a man is a man and a woman is a woman, we've got some demons we need to drive out in our culture. Can I get an amen to that? We got some demons, man. And I think we got to zone in on these words, because what crazy words came from this demon, where he says, Jesus I know. Oh, bro, I know Jesus. And I've heard about Paul. I mean, my Instagram feed, it's just Paul, 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 Paul. Demons hate Paul. But who are you? Who are you? The demons didn't recognize them, didn't acknowledge them, felt no compulsion to submit to them. It's like the demon is kind of saying to them, you've got great words on your mouth, but it doesn't live in your heart. You're talking about him, but I don't think you know him. You've got the right words in your mouth, but something's not alive. There's not authority in your spirit. Because you can't get authority from God if you don't have intimacy with God. It's like the demon is saying to the seven sons of Sceva, you've never stood in the presence of God. In our reading today, we've got two characters, and the first one is a priest by the name of Zechariah. And the Bible in our reading tells us a lot about Zechariah. In fact, for homework, you can go back and read before verse 13 when you get home. And we discover a lot in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah. We learn about him that he is upright in the sight of the Lord, that he has observed the Lord's commandments blamelessly, that Zechariah is old and now well advanced in years. Isn't the Bible polite, by the way? It doesn't say, bro, you're old and wrinkly. It says you're well advanced in years. That's kind. It's like he's had Botox. The Bible is saying about him and his wife that they've not been able to give birth to children. And the Bible tells us that Zechariah is chosen by lot to go into the Holy of Holies to offer up incense in worship. Only one priest could go behind the curtain once a year. And in order to go behind the curtain, sacrifices were offered for sins that he had committed and ones that they thought maybe he had committed. And even then, they would attach a rope to his ankle and a bell to the rope so that the bell would chime as he went behind the curtain. And if the bell stopped chiming, they would assume that sin had struck him dead, and rather than risking death themselves, they would simply pull the rope and the priest from the presence of God. And the Bible now tells us, see, behind the curtain was the Shekinah of God and the glory of God and the presence of God and the help of God. And wherever that glory went, favor came. And wherever that glory was, blessing was. And now the Bible tells us that because of the blood of Jesus on the day that he breathed his last breath, that the temple court curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. And now Hebrews tells us that all can come boldly behind that curtain into the presence of God. When you're broken, you can come. When you're anxious, you can come. When you're stressed out, you can come. All can come. Zechariah is chosen by lot to go behind the curtain, and he steps behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies, and there standing in the manifest presence of God is an angel by the name of Gabriel. And Gabriel opens his mouth and he says to Zechariah, Zechariah, don't be afraid. Your prayers have been heard. I need to encourage somebody in this room. Your prayers have been heard. If you've been praying it, heaven's been hearing it. Don't ever give up on your prayers. Somebody shout amen. Amen. Your prayers have been heard. I have come in response to your prayers. And then God says to him, you're going to have a son. This is the central desire of Zechariah's life. All his life he's been praying that him and his wife would have one thing. He's old in life and he has no children and there is no social welfare. There is no retirement plan. The next generation would care for the older generation. And Zechariah is facing a sad twilight season of his life without a child. He's been praying for it. He's been longing for it. And now he is standing in the presence of God. And the angel says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth, many of the people of Israel, he'll turn back to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord, and the spirit and power of Elijah is going to turn the hearts of fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. He's going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I mean, Zechariah is standing in the manifest presence of God, being given a prophecy about that which is most central to his heart and his desires. Concerning something that he desperately wants to be real. And yet the Bible tells us that when Zechariah is promised his miracle, rather than believing the angel, he questions it. He is disbelieving towards his promise. That when the angel prophesies over him, rather than finding a place where faith could reside, that instead, Zechariah is filled with questions, doubts. And check this out. The angel says, do not be afraid. Isn't it amazing that Zechariah is being promised a miracle, being given a prophecy, and at the same time as the prophecy is given, fear is awakened. Yeah. Because when the hand of God begins to move on your life, has anybody else noticed a peculiar relationship between the growth of dream and vision on the inside of you and the growth of fear at the same time? Anybody ever been in a place where you felt like God is going to use me? His hand is upon me. I'm about to break out. I'm going to see something amazing. The will of God is about to be released. And at the same time as your expectations are being lifted, so are your fears. Yeah. Because fear is how the birds of the air take the seed from the ground. Because fear is how the devil tries to diminish a generation. Fear is prevalent in our culture because the devil is trying to use fear in this hour to prevent the people of God from boldly proclaiming the word and the will of God, because the will of God prevails. And if you believe in a God who is greater than all fear, give him some praise in this room right now. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears. But Zechariah is filled with fear, doubt, and uncertainty when the promise of God is given to him. How can I be sure of this? Our other character is Gabriel. So little is said in our reading about Gabriel. But sometimes in life, it's not about the abundance of the words. It's about the weight that is on them. And in this passage of scripture, when asked by Zechariah, how can I be sure of this? Gabriel just stands there. And in the John Cameron version of this passage, Gabriel has a degree of incredulity in the way that he responds. A little bit of what? As he is declaring the promise of God over a priest in the presence of God. And the answer that he gets is questions, doubts, and fears. Gabriel just stands there and he just says these words. He just says, I am Gabriel. Like it, in the way I read that, it's like he's saying, I'm Gabriel. How can you be? I am Gabriel. Like, I am Gabriel. Like, hello. I am Gabriel. I'm too Christian for this church. I mean, I am Gabriel. It's like he's standing there and he's just saying, I know who I am. How can I be sure? Well, I know who I am. I am Gabriel. I am Gabriel. If there's one thing that I think God wants for every single one of his children, it is the self-assuredness that is seen in this angel as he stands there, and in answer to the question, how can I depend on you? He just says, I am Gabriel. I know whose I am and I know who I am, and I'm not doubting my identity and I'm not insecure in my personhood. I didn't just fall off the back. I'm not an amoeba that got lucky. I am a child of God. I am born of God. I am purpose of God. I am destined of God. Listen to me, friend. Every person under the sound of my voice is alive because of a God who loves you. There is divine potential on the inside of you. You are purposed by God, created by God, destined by God, favored by God, loved by God, called of God. If you believe it, give God some praise that every person in this room, somebody praise Him. The hand of God is on each and every life. He just said, I am Gabriel. I have a clear identity. I know whose I am and I know who I am. God wants that for every single one of His children. And then He says, I stand in the presence of God. How can I be sure of this? I stand in the presence. Bro, where do you think I got this from? I'm not binge watching Netflix. I'm not addicted to the sports channel. I don't watch fishing shows. I'm not here just endlessly scrolling on social media. I don't fall asleep at night online shopping. I stand in the presence of God. I read the Word of God. I pray to my God. I come to the house of God. I am in the presence of God. I'm intimate with Him. I know Him. I am close to Him. He said, I have a clear identity. He said, I have intimacy. And then He said, and I have been sent to speak to you. I have authority. I'm not making this up on the back of a napkin. I didn't have a can of Red Bull, get excited, and just decide to turn up here. This is not me just having a crack. This is I stood in His presence. He spoke the words. Faith filled my spirit. I'm here to declare His word. And when His word goes forth, does anybody at Influence Church still believe that the word of God is greater than any circumstance, pressure, force, spirit, demon, principality, government, power, economy, war or conflict? If you believe in the power of the Word of God, give Him some praise in this room right now. There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. He said, I have identity, I have intimacy, and I have authority. And friends, recently when I read this passage of scripture, it was like verse 19 just became all I could think about for at least 2 weeks of my life as I was just obsessed with the clarity, with the confidence, with the surety, with the boldness that is seen in Gabriel in a world where so many resemble Zechariah. Where we live in a world of uncertainty, fear, doubt, and confusion, when people are uncertain which way they should go, which way is up, whose they are, who they are, what gender they are, what God has got for their life or doesn't have for their life. I love Gabriel, who just stands in stark contrast to the confusion, the doubt, the fear, the misalignment, the uncertainty that is in our culture, as he just says, I know whose I am and I know who I am. And my life is alive for a reason, and I have a purpose. And I just think that that's what God wants for each and every one of us. A clear identity, a true and living intimacy, and to walk in God-given authority. But when I read this scripture, I very quickly realized that he had identity, he had intimacy, and he had authority. But my identity and my authority are the overflows of my intimacy. The more I know him, the more I know me. When I tell him who he is, he tells me who I am. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. And when I'm intimate with him, I have authority in representing him. The key to this passage is I stand in the presence of God. I stand in the presence of God. I stand. If there is one thing that we need in our time more than any other time, perhaps in human history, it is to remember what it is to stand in the presence of God. To stand in the presence of God literally means to linger. To stand in the presence of God means to wait. To stand in the presence of God is a key phrase in Scripture. In fact, I like the old translations of the Bible for this reason. I like the new ones too, but the old ones are important because they don't modernize the phraseology in order for us to understand it. And when we dive into the old ones, you'll find that from beginning to end of Scripture, this phrase, I stand in the presence of God, resounds throughout Scripture, because what standing in the presence of God does for us is it positions God on the throne and us as his subjects. He is the one who is seated and we are the ones who stand before him. Friend, I believe that God is your friend, but let me hear this right. He is your friend, but he is not your homeboy. We become intimate with him, but we never become familiar with him. We draw closer to him, but we never take him for granted. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is seated upon the throne. And to stand in the presence of God is literally to make a decision that I will appear before my God and I will wait for his voice to speak. It is to be before him. To stand in the presence of God means to come to church and leave your cell phone on your seat, or better yet, in your car. To stand in the presence of God is to get to the end of your day and make a decision that I don't have to just binge watch Netflix, but I could actually just put on worship and just imbibe his presence in my life. To stand in the presence of God. It's all the way through the Scriptures. In fact, in Jeremiah 23, God gets very angry with the preachers. He says these prophets, he says about the prophets, the preachers. He says in Jeremiah 23, 19, they're running around all over the place and they're claiming to speak for me, but I gave them no message. Turns out a preacher does not need unction to have a mouthful of words. Oh, can I digress for a second? I'm getting concerned that we're raising a generation of communicators in the church and not preachers. Yeah. Because both a communicator and a preacher, they sound the same. They have the same stories. They both know the Scriptures. But let me tell you something. One has heard about God, but one knows God. One puts information in your head, but one puts an impartation in your spirit. Oh, anybody believe with me that we don't need a generation who can tell you about the things of the Lord? We need a generation who can tell you, silver I don't have, gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus, we need a God of unction. We need a God of power. We need a God of miracles. If you believe that, give God some praise in this room right now. We need that kind of generation. Somebody say amen. We need power back to the church, baby. We need authority in the church. We need somebody that'll drive back the demons. Let's get back to Jeremiah. He says they're running around all over the place claiming to speak for me. And then he goes on, and in verse 22, he says these words. He says, if they would just stand in my presence, then they would hear my words. Then they would proclaim my words to my people and it would turn them from their evil ways and deeds. The difference between ineffectual ministry and effectual ministry, he said, to stand in the presence of God. We live in a time of so much uncertainty, so much confusion, so much doubt. Yet my Bible tells me that none of these things are manifestations of God in a life. 2 Timothy 1:7, God did not give us a spirit of fear. Fear is also translated timidity. If you check in the Greek, the Greek that the Bible was written in, the New Testament was written in, this word is translated fear and timidity because it introduces the concept of an uncertainty about life, a confusion about direction that then awakens instability in the emotions of a person. It goes deeper than just the surface. It's to live your life and in a confused and an uncertain manner. And this is what the Bible says. God didn't give us the spirit that makes us like that. But God gave us a spirit of, help me, love, power, and of a what? Soundness of mind. So the evidence that God is in your life is clarity of mind. When there's confusion of thought, uncertainty of direction, when we are clouded in our thinking, it is a manifestation that the Spirit of God is not fully inhabiting the thoughts of a person. So how do we fix this? Well, the Bible tells us that when we have faith, Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So when faith is in my life, in contrast to the spirit of the world, when faith is in my life, I have certainty and I am sure. So clarity is the manifestation of faith. So how do I get faith? Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Yeah, so I can be seated in my lounge chair with the Bible open, but I'm standing in the presence of God. The word hearing literally means to have audience. To have audience. Then when I open my Bible in the morning, I'm not going through religious ritual. I'm saying, here I am, Lord, speak your voice to me. And his voice comes to me. How many people have experienced this, not just in their lives, but in the last month, that you sat down to read your Bible and anxiety might have been around you, heaviness might have been a temptation for you, but as you began to read those scriptures, suddenly one verse just jumps off that page and the anxiety is diminished and fear is diminished and uncertainty is diminished. Oh, so the cure to what ails our generation is to stand in the presence of God. When there are doubts, the antidote to my doubts is to stand. The cure for my fear is to stand. The healing for my anxiety is to stand. My doubts are the manifestations of distance. So instead, I choose to stand. What did the prophet Jeremiah say? He said, in quietness and confidence is your salvation, but you would have none of it. The invitation of heaven is just to stand. The band are going to come and join me right now. Let's go back to the words of the demon. Jesus, I know. I've heard about Paul, but who are you? Some levels of the demonic cannot be broken without standing. How do I know that? Jesus said it. We've got the seven sons of Sceva with an unsuccessful exorcism. How about the nine disciples of Christ with a crowd of haters and they are unsuccessful in driving a demon out of a boy? And the Bible says that they asked Jesus, once he'd driven the demon out, why did we not get the demon out? And he said, this kind only comes out. By what? By prayer and fasting. You got to stand a little longer. If you'd stand longer, then the demon will go. Stand your feet with me this morning, church. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, come fill this room. Come fill every life. You are here, but be made manifest here, Lord, in glory, in power, in might. Say these words with me, church. Say, I stand in the presence of God. Say it again, I stand in the presence of God. One more time, I stand in the presence of God. Now come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. Here's the power of God literally just washing across this auditorium right now. There are people literally just, you're not moving your body, but you're literally walking into the presence of God now. Now. Many people under the sound of my voice have been experiencing an attack of anxiety in your lives. I've been feeling it all morning. And I believe right now God is here to drive back anxious thoughts, All anxiety is rooted in a deceptive belief on the inside of us. It doesn't make us wrong, but it means we've got to stand until truth possesses our souls. If you're here this morning and you're saying, John, I've been struggling with anxiety, just take both your hands, lift them high towards heaven all over this room. So many hands going up. So many hands going up. So many hands. Father, right now in the mighty name of Jesus, I declare freedom to your people. I break the spirit of anxiety. We stand against all fear. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I declare the word of truth to come forth from the mouth of God into the people of God right now. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I declare light to shine. I break heaviness and despair off of your people. I declare lightness of soul, peace to the spirit. I declare a better word in Jesus' name. A better word in Jesus' name. Let the word of God go forth right now into every heart and every life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I declare it, I declare it, I declare it. Every chain of fear to go. All doubt to go. All confusion to go. And let the word of God come forth like a river. We thank you in Jesus' name. While every head is bowed, while every eye is closed all over this auditorium, there are people here today who are saying, John, I've come to church this morning, but I'm not right with Jesus. I'm here in church today, but I'm not connected to God. I've been a Christian, but I've been a church person, but Jesus is not at the center of my life. I'm not walking with God. If that's you, my friend, all over this auditorium, I'd love to lead you in a prayer, because today you are only ever an open mouth and an open heart away from your own personal relationship with God. People all over the service are saying, John, you're talking to me. I don't know Jesus. I'm not right with God. I'm not a Christian. I have been a church person in a previous season of my life, but I know that right now Jesus is not at the center of my life today. If that's you, my friend, we're going to pray this prayer, and today could be your moment. But while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I would love to know who I'm praying this prayer with. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take one hand, lift it high in the air. I'll see it, then you can put it back down. All over this room, many people are saying, John, that's me. I need Jesus. I want you to lift a hand. I'm not right with God. You lift a hand. I need Jesus at the center of my life. You lift a hand. I'm not a Christian. Lift a hand. Once every hand is lifted, we'll pray this prayer together. Lift your hand if that's you right now. Lift it all the way up. Thank you. 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 So many hands being lifted all over the room. Thank you down the back of the side. Wonderful. Wow. So many hands. Everyone in the room, pray this prayer with me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you. I need you in my life. I'm lost without you. I ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. I thank you. You love me. Accept me. Forgive me. Amen. Let's have a big clap for everyone who prayed that prayer.